The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging word.
Then it says, after the wedding at Cana, in verse 12 of chapter 2, they go to Capernaum, where this guy in the story is from. So the Bible tells us Jesus, his mother, and his family go to Capernaum. Jesus actually moves to Capernaum after the death of John the Baptist is beheaded. I don't know if you guys know that. That's the house of where Peter is. They've actually dug up Peter's house. You can go there and look at it online, okay, this kind of thing. They used to think Capernaum was this poor fishing village, but as they've done the archaeology, oops, we were wrong. It was actually a wealthy commerce place. And thus you see Peter, for example, had boats, plural. Okay, so but then Passover comes, and it's required for all males to go to Passover. So Jesus travels to Jerusalem. Okay, so from Capernaum, let me see, 12, 20, that's about 125 mile walk to get to Jerusalem for Passover. Okay, in chapter 3, while Jesus is still there, is when Nicodemus comes and sees him, and you get the famous John 3:16. Okay. Towards the end of chapter 3, they're in that region of Judea, which would be around Jerusalem, and the disciples are baptizing people, and so is John the Baptist, and that's where we covered the idea when people came to John trying to see if he can get him stirred up about Jesus doing the same thing. Okay, in chapter 4, when we get to verse 3, Jesus decides he's going to travel back to Cana, but along the way, he has to go through Samaria. That's where he encounters the woman at the well, tells her about her husband, okay? And the people say this, ask Jesus to stay longer. So Jesus stays 3 days. Thus, the verse we read today, it says, after those two days, so he stays 2 days with them, okay? And it tells us in verse 41, just coming before what we read today, first of all, Jesus did no miracles in Samaria. Not one. They didn't ask for any either. Okay, but the Samaritan believed his word. It literally says in verse 41, many more believed because of his word. Verse 42, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They heard Jesus and believed him to be the Savior of the world. Okay, that leads us right into the verse where we started today. So once he leaves Samaria, he's heading back for Cana. All right? Along the way, he has to go through Nazareth. Okay? And that, if I step out of the camera, I don't want to do that. Okay? Sepphoris, that it changes very different names along the way, okay? But he asked the road literally T's in that town. Okay, that they would turn towards Cana. So here in verse 43 through 45, John sets the general settings for where this story takes place. He says, and after 2 days, that is his days in Samaria, he leaves for Galilee. So you can see where the sort of light pink and the darker pink blend, where the border is. Is there an exact border? There is a border crossing where you got to check it. No. Okay, so, you know, guys way smarter than me, the ones who figure this out. Okay. Now, what is interesting is none of the other Gospels cover the period of time we've been talking about since Christ's baptism up through the time where he arrives back in Cana and Capernaum. The other Gospels don't cover this. Only John covers this period of time, and he sets the setting to it. But do notice he has to go through Nazareth. And this was an epiphany for me, maybe not for you. Maybe you know this map, but it was epiphany based on something Jesus says here that seems so out of place. Okay, but Sepphoris was the capital of Galilee. It was the capital city, 4 miles from Nazareth. It had paved roads. This is the ruins there at Sepphoris. Over there, that is Nazareth. They're on two hills. So I'll give you another picture from it. That's Nazareth. You can see the capital city from Jesus' hometown. Okay? So the Church of the Annunciation is there. They built churches all over these sites, so you really couldn't do any archaeology there if you wanted to. Okay? But in 4 BC, after Herod the Great died, this city had been destroyed during one of the Jewish revolts. Okay? So Herod Antipas, around 4 BC, begins to rebuild this city. When Herod the Great dies is when Jesus, Mary, and Joseph leaves Egypt to return to Israel. The main construction project is this city. I wonder why a craftsman would move to Nazareth. I'm not the only scholar to think of this, folks. There's the work. That's where the government projects are. Now, the Bible says Jesus was Joseph was a carpenter, and I hear people all the time talk about this. Well, there's no trees. He couldn't be a carpenter. But actually, there's a national forest right behind this city, literally. And this whole area was forested. You can go to the National Trail of Israel. You can go to Google Maps, and you can click and walk that trail as people have taken pictures through the forest. Some of it actually pine forest, like you might see in McCall. All right, but tradition says about the 4th century, tradition starts telling us this is the hometown of Mary. Let me put it this way. Jesus' grandma and grandpa lived there. If that's the case, even if not, now those of you who live out of town, you come to town once in a while to buy groceries and do your shopping. If Joseph, if to pick up things, he went to this town. This city, which was a government city, that is a mosaic from the town Agora, the shopping market. It wasn't a ho-dunk town. Matter of fact, Josephus calls it, he was a historian from that period, and calls it the ornament of Galilee. Nice sidewalk. Notice the road is paved. We think of Jesus walking on dirt roads all the time, but this it actually tees here that would be looking northwest. The national forest is back behind this. There's another park that nearby there. Okay, so this looks southeast. So Nazareth is off to the right. Look at the road. Jesus, when he comes to tell stories and he speaks to people, for years have thought, here's this country bumpkin that lives in Notice. I did that on purpose. And there's nothing there but a gas station, a restaurant, and I think a mercantile. All right? But that's the way they think of Jesus. But he lived 4 miles, okay, hour and a half, 2 hour walk from a cosmopolitan city full of government workers. Let me say that again. Government officials. Okay, where he experienced and saw all kinds of things. Even if Mary isn't from there, even if he didn't go there to visit his grandparents, that's where you went to town. All right? I want to put that in perspective a little bit. So he's got to pass, as he's traveling from Samaria to Canaan, he has to pass through his hometown and this town to get the paved road. I think they actually said there's 7 paved roads that came to this town. The main road coming over from Haifa, and so on, all came into this town. All right? So now we're back. So he's on his way to Cana, but he has to pass through those two towns. And you'll see why I bring that up as we move on. Okay? So it says after 2 days, he comes into Galilee, this region. All right? But then he says this. This is the part that threw me off. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is not something Jesus said at that moment. You know, it doesn't say Jesus said. No, he testified. In other words, it's something he affirmed more than once. Okay? Remember, John is writing years after the events, and he's remembering something Jesus testified to, taught, spoke of more than once. Okay? If we look at Luke 4, Matthew 13, and Mark 6, you'll see where Jesus says this. I believe here that John is reminding the reader of another event that contrasts something that happened in Samaria. And he brings up in this story, and I'm not going to tell you yet. You're going to have to sit on the edge of your seat because I'm sure you are. Okay, Luke's gospel in chapter 4, verses 16 through 30 tells us that early in Jesus' ministry, which this is, sometime soon after returning to Galilee, which just happened, he goes to Nazareth and goes to the synagogue. What town does he have to pass through? Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue. And I want to pause on this point for a moment. It says, as was his custom. Jesus went to church. And I said it like that on purpose. Okay. All right. All four gospels bear witness that Jesus taught and preached, proclaimed the gospel in particular, the kingdom, and did miracles in synagogues throughout Galilee, explicitly 11 times. Implicitly, you can go with more, but explicitly goes, and he went to the synagogue, and he did this at the synagogue, okay? At the synagogue, that's where the Bible teaching was done. Now, if you know small communities in America in the past, because they were larger places to meet, they also use it for town hall meetings, you know, the meeting of the quilting club, sort of like this Grange Hall, okay? So we know from history that synagogues were used for various things because it was a place more than one person can meet. It was a group. But its main purpose was the teaching of the Torah. Okay, I'll call it the Jewish Old Testament Bible, particularly the first five books, okay? And they were stone benches around all sides, and somebody could stand in the middle and they'd talk and dialogue and debate and teach. When they sent kids to school, they didn't do that every day like today. They sent them to Torah school, and there the young boys would learn the Bible. Okay? But I want you to know that it was Jesus' habit to go to the place where they did Bible study. That is not a commercial for Wednesdays, even though it is. Wait a minute. If Jesus is our example, and this was his custom, his habit, what ought ours to be? Unless, you know, you don't think you don't need it. Jesus thought he might be important to go, but maybe you don't. Yeah, I know. I don't want to be condemning, but it's just intriguing that the Bible, there's only two things the Bible said Jesus did regularly. Go to synagogue and pray. It doesn't say much else. The things that he did, I'll say habitually. Okay, but there in his first visit to the synagogue in Nazareth, as he comes back into Galilee, he reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and he stops mid-sentence. Okay, this is where he declared the year of freedom of the captive and all that kind of thing, acceptable year of the Lord. He ends in the middle of the sentence. He doesn't finish that sentence. And they all get upset, and that's where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. That's where John gets it from. Okay? They actually try to throw Jesus off a cliff. That's pretty upset. Okay? Because he declares that he is fulfilling that messianic scripture from Isaiah. Okay? And they want to throw him off a cliff. In Matthew 13 and Mark 6, Jesus returns to Nazareth later in his ministry after many miracles and things have been done. He returns back there, and guess where he goes? Anybody want to guess? Goes to the synagogue. But there, the people are astonished by Jesus' wisdom, and they're like, where does this guy get this power from? Isn't it Joseph's boy? Isn't his mother? His brothers, list his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, different one. His sisters, aren't they with us? They get offended, but they don't try to kill him this time. Why? Because they say this guy can do stuff. And again, Jesus says the same thing. A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. So this is where John's now later drawing upon those two instances to say, as he's coming into Galilee, John remembers this. When you get to Galilee, they won't even honor you. Particularly because he goes to Nazareth this first time. Okay? I find it intriguing that in Samaria, the unclean people stay longer. His own people, let's kill him. Yeah, I know, you thought that only happened at the cross, didn't you? Right in the beginning, his own people from his own hometown said, kill him. Okay? But I think that reflects back on chapter 1, verse 11. And he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That is the opposite of what it just says in this text. Yeah. Let me watch. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Well, it's in a different sense, and we'll talk about that. Okay? But Jesus, back in chapter 1, John sets you up for this, saying, you know, his own people don't even receive him. When he gets into Galilee, his home county, if I could say it like that, and says, oh, yeah, I remember. Jesus said to people in his own county, don't accept him. All right? That one phrase, it is interesting to watch the scholars because that just seems to jump out in the wrong place. And they have all kinds of ways to explain. I just put it in the context of the other gospels, where it takes place and where Jesus had to travel. Okay? So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Why? Having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves were at the feast. So, all these Galileans, why did they receive Jesus? Because they traveled from up there, wherever they are in Galilee, they had traveled down to Jerusalem. Why? All males are required to go to Jerusalem for a feast. Matter of fact, in chapter 5 starts that way. Guess what? There's another one of those Jewish feasts. Everybody's required to go to Jerusalem, and Jesus goes back. But right here, we know that the Galileans had to go as well, and while there, they saw, quote, the signs. Let me read from you in John chapter 2, starting in verse 23, where this takes place. Now when Jesus, was in Jerusalem at Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name as they observed his signs which he was doing. Now the only thing we know he did was cleanse the temple, his first cleansing of the temple. Do you remember? I don't know if you remember when we preached on that. But what's Jesus' response to that is to people who are looking for signs. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them because he knew people. Because there was no need for anyone to tell him about what mankind is like, testify about man. For he himself knew what was in mankind. He's in Jerusalem. The only thing we know of he does is cleanse the temple, but the people believe because of what they see him doing. But Jesus goes, yeah, I ain't buying that. I know people. I think this is huge. This is why the people in Galilee received him. I'm assuming this. He's saying the same thing in his mind that he said when he saw him in Jerusalem. Yeah, I know you people. Because a prophet's not even received in his own hometown, own county, okay? this. I think this is important because the only thing these people really know of Jesus are two things: water into wine up in Galilee, and the things that happened in Jerusalem. Outside of that, they just know him as Joe's boy. All right? And the next verse tells us this: therefore, because the people of Galilee know what happened in Jerusalem, therefore, he came into Cana of Galilee, and John takes the time to tell you this, where though he made water into wine, and a royal official's son. Somehow another royal official knows this, what Jesus did in Jerusalem, and this guy turned water into wine. Okay? John's making that clear, putting in perspective these guys, what they see of Jesus as far as ministry-wise. Of course, that's all we really see here for any of us if we're just reading the Gospels, is these events right here. They didn't see what happened in Samaria. I mean, nothing happened as far as miracles go, but many believed. They haven't seen that. They're traveling back. Jesus pauses for 2 days. They get home first. By the time Jesus shows up in Galilee, in those towns, what happened in Jerusalem, everybody's heard about. That's what he says, because of what happened in Jerusalem. What made this guy think, this government official who would obviously know where this town is, I mean, Cana, Sepphoris, Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is about 12 miles away. About a five-hour walk. Now, Cana and Sepphoris is only about 4 miles apart. This guy comes five-hour walk to meet Jesus somewhere near Cana. We're not sure if it's in Cana because later it says when he comes into Cana, but somewhere right there where the story of the water and the wine, this guy comes. But we don't see any evidence from Scripture that Jesus has healed anybody yet. But wait a minute, if you can turn water into wine, and you're bold enough to do what you did over there in the temple, my boy's sick, I'm coming. And let's get real. We do it when life, when our boy is sick, or when life is doing that to us, we run to Jesus too. Some weeks we get too tired to pray, read our Bible, and go to church until life happens. Then you walk 5 miles too, or 5 hours too. It's metaphorically here. Okay, so what would you do if you thought your child was going to die and you thought the answer was 12 miles away and you didn't have gas for your car because it was too expensive? Okay, this guy comes and asks Jesus to heal his son. Listen to Jesus' response. It's so positive and affirming. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply don't believe. Well, that's really sensitive, isn't it? It seems almost crass. It seems insensitive of Jesus in this situation. But remember, this is a bigger picture. He's come into Galilee where you're not received in your own hometown. He just left a town where he did no miracles, and a bunch of people believed. He comes to his own hometown where they just tried to kill him, moves through the capital on the way to Cana, or at Cana, where he turned water into wine. You people have to have an experience. But the guy, of course, like you and I, if our child was sick, he doesn't give up. Well, whatever. I'm not sure what you're saying, but my boy is sick. Would you please come down? Because it's literally downhill, down to the Sea of Galilee. Would you come down and heal my son? Would you walk 5.5 hours to heal my boy? And Jesus says it's not a promise, it's a declaration. Go, your son lives. Now, did he say your son is healed? No, but he said he's sick unto point of death. Okay? So he says, go, your son is healed. Then it says this: the official believed the word that Jesus spoke. Let me back up just a moment. Back to verse 41 about the Samaritans. And many more believed because of his word. This guy believes because Jesus spoke. The you when Jesus is y'all don't believe unless there's signs and wonders is not addressed to this guy. It's y'all. It's plural. It's not you individual, mister. It's y'all out here just don't believe. But this guy believed because Jesus said it. That's all he needed. He goes to return. We know when he runs into his servant on the way, it's the next day. I would imagine because he's walked 5 hours, had an encounter with Jesus, don't know what time of day it was. Oh, that's right. We do know. It's 1 o'clock. 7th hour is 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The guy probably spends the night wherever they are, walks back because it is the next day as he runs into his servants and the servants have met him. They want to go tell him that the son's been healed and doing well, and they meet probably halfway, I'm assuming, if they're going the same speed. We're not doing one of those story problems in math right now. How long does it take this guy to get to? Okay, but along the way, and he asks him, well, when did he get better? Well, yesterday at 1. Hey, that's about the same time Jesus told me the guy's okay. And then it says this. He himself believed, and his whole household. You know, we run into that phrase other places in the New Testament. The Macedonian jailer, when Paul decides in prison and they sing, okay? The jailer believes, and all his household. Later, in Corinth, Crispus, he's the head of the synagogue where Paul would also go preach. He believes, and all of his household. It is interesting to me. You can go. You don't have to believe me. You can go look it up. Okay, Southern Baptists have done the studies. All kinds of people have done the studies. If you lead a child to Christ, or even a mom, lead them to the Lord and they believe. Statistically, the rest of the family, of that odds of the rest of the family coming to Christ and believing, and I don't remember the exact numbers, but I'm in the 20 percentile range. If dad comes to Christ and believes, it's almost a 90% chance the rest of the family comes to Christ. Dads, how important are you? What you believe, Dad, how important is it? Well, I know when it comes to the gospel, it seems to have a big influence. Okay? But his whole household, it wasn't just him. That means the slaves that met him on the way. The wife and the youngins, the boy himself. Boy, when he said he lives, he really meant it, didn't he? And then it says this. This is, again, the second sign that Jesus performed when he'd come out of Judea into Galilee. What was the first one? Water into wine. Now, John actually goes through 7 signs that Jesus does there. All right? He doesn't spend as much time with what's done in Jerusalem until the Passion Week. All right? But he's trying to point out to a people that Jesus himself don't believe unless they're signs, and Jesus has already done 2. They've already tried one to kill him too, as well. And they reject him again, as we already talked about. Okay? When I see this, I see a few really practical things to grab hold of. Now, you know, often I might go into the theology of things and the apologetics, but today, this week, I just grabbed this practical part. It just seems so clear to me. 1, familiarity can make us critical. I'm not talking just in the spiritual realm, okay? I mean, you know your family the best and who you gripe about and complain and talk and, Mom, he did this in my room. She took my... How come you... I didn't like the chicken. What? If you were at some friend's house, you don't complain about the chicken. But because you're home, it's okay to complain about dinner or whatever, okay? But in this case, it is familiarity with the messenger, Jesus himself. Wait a minute. This is Joseph, the carpenter's son. Don't we know Mom and the brothers and the sisters? Didn't we watch him play in the street and go to his graduation? Using one of our popular things, not necessarily then those that probably been a bar mitzvah in Jesus' day, okay? That familiar with the messenger, mate, wait a minute. I don't know if I could buy it because of who's delivering it. I just know you as a plain old ordinary guy. You know what? Everybody God uses is a plain old ordinary guy or a gal. There is no in between that, by the way. There's either guy or gal. Just make that statement. Okay? That's it. And sometimes we have a hard time because God uses plain, ordinary people. And oftentimes, what is interesting is if you have kids, you could be telling your kid something 52 times. Because they're familiar with you, though, and they come home one day, did you know my friend said that? And you're just going, really? You got to be kidding. I've been telling you that. The mothers laugh. Okay? Why? That familiarity makes us block the message. You know what? Coming to church every week and hearing the gospel every week can make you go, here we go again. I was talking to a couple of the guys after last week's message. I says, I know I tend to do the gospel thing a lot in our church, you know, and I hope people don't get so familiar with it, they let it go right on by. Here we go. Well, Easter's coming. You're going to hear it again. Okay? But familiarity with the message can cause us to be critical. Or just let it pass by because we've heard it. If you've been in the church a long time and you've heard the Bible stories and you hear Noah. By the way, that's one of those guys that says, and he saved all his household? Okay? That Noah story, if I started preaching on that today, some of you'd be nodding off right away because you know this story. There ain't nothing new there. It can happen, right? I'm being real. So familiarity with the messenger and familiarity with the message sometimes can cause, okay? But I want to suggest to you too, familiarity with the audience sometimes prevent you from preaching the message. Oh, come on. If you went into your hometown, see my hometown knows me before Christ. Would they buy the message from me? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Okay? But what if you go preach it, share the truth, what Jesus has said, and they want to throw you out? Well, I tried it there. I don't share the gospel with them anymore. Don't allow the history of the crowd or the person to influence your decision to share the truth of God's word. Jesus went back to the synagogue a second time in Nazareth. He didn't say, well, you know, they rejected me the first time, so I'm done. I'm not sharing there. I'm not speaking the truth. I'm not giving the gospel of the kingdom there. No, he goes back. Why? Because he cares. Yeah, you tried to kill me. You wanted to kill me. And somehow or another, he passes through the crowd. We don't know how he does this. We don't know exactly what happens there. But he just sort of like disappears when they were trying to kill him. And he comes back. He has more concern that those people hear the gospel of the kingdom than whether or not they want to kill him or not. But sometimes we know that crowd. Share it anyway. God has not called us as Christians to avoid conflict. Oh, blessed are the peacemakers, brother. Yeah. How did God make peace with man? I'll ask you that one. It's the cross. It's the gospel. That's how the peace happens. That's not some treaty between two countries. That's peace with God. And that comes through the gospel. All right? But Jesus himself told his disciples, in John, in fact, in chapter 15, expect the conflict. They hated me. They're going to hate you. They're going to beat you. They're going to throw you out. Yeah, can I get on that team? That sounds good to me. Expect conflict. The gospel is a stumbling block to the world. Amen. Well, what do you expect when you tell them you've sinned against God? You've offended the nature of the eternal God. You deserve damnation and hell. Get away from me, you bigot. You whatever they want to call you. Okay, well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. Yeah, someday it'll be your truth. Anyway, Don't resist giving the gospel because this creates conflict. I guarantee you it will. Most of the people Jesus shared with, especially those closest to him, it created conflict. Yeah, goes to Jerusalem, 104 miles from his hometown. Not so bad. Well, that's where they killed him there too. So that didn't work out so well. All right. The other thing is, he's in Jerusalem, the biggest city, okay, in Israel at the time, still today. There he's preaching, there he's sharing. He gets to a small town. It didn't matter the size of the crowd. He goes from temple, thousands. Matter of fact, the theater, okay, Stephanus, whatever it is, seats 5,000, the theater there, the Roman theater. Okay, but he stops in the little bitty town of Nazareth, and he goes, you know what, it isn't a big crowd, but I'm still sharing. I'm still going to declare myself the Messiah, even in the small town, not just in the big town where you get a good crowd and a good offering. Jesus didn't ask for an offering, okay? And then finally, Jesus' words, God's words, are trustworthy, okay? Do you need a sign to believe? I believe John is purposely contrasting this fellow who believed because Jesus said it, the Samaritans who believed because Jesus said it, and the people in Galilee who need a sign. As a matter of fact, let's just change the name of our church to The Experience. So you can come and get an experience before you believe. Oh, I just got in big trouble. Okay? I don't need an experience. I just need the word of God. Jesus said it. The Samaritan's matter of fact says, hey, we were believing from what the lady said, but when we heard you speak, we believe. Many believe because he said. This man believed because Jesus said. Now, wait a minute. When this guy did it, any proof that Jesus was right was a five-hour walk away. He's fine. I'll text you and let you know when I get there. No, this guy would have, before any proof that Jesus, what Jesus said is right, he's got to walk another 5 hours. But he believed what Jesus said. 2 Samuel 7 and 28. O Lord God, you are God, your words are truth. Well, that's your truth. Doesn't matter what yours is. Doesn't matter what mine is. His truth, his word, that's what's true. Well, I could pick my gender. I do what I want. I'm sorry, that's not truth. That's not what God's word says. Romans, you guys know this one, 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. What caused this man to believe? What caused these people in Samaria to believe? The word of Christ. Believed. Have faith. It was his words that brought the faith, not a miracle. He didn't do one in Samaria. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that Jesus did a miracle in Samaria. Now, he does say he healed a Samaritan, but it doesn't tell us it's in Samaria. Okay? Isaiah 48, 40 and 8, one of my life verses. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of our God, will last forever. Forever. And in that passage, by the way, you know what the grass is? People. You need to read it in context. Okay? People will come and go, but God's word stays the same forever. Your truth will come and go. His truth shall remain. In fact, in Psalms 119 and 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven or established there. Good luck changing it. You could think your truth is going to change God's truth, but dude, this was settled in heaven in eternity past. You aren't changing a bit of it because it's still going to be the same in eternity future. If there is, we can say it like that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus saying this, my words will never pass away. Matthew 24 and 35. Okay? Here's why. Isaiah 55:10-11. This is why it's Jesus' words. It's the word of God that matters. Not a miracle, not a sign, not some supernatural thing. Here's why. I could take you to every culture in the world, every religion, and they will tell you they have seen signs and wonders. They'll tell you this miracle happened and that happened. You know, I gave my offering to the whatever God. I put my little gold leaf on the Buddha. I don't know if you've ever known that. They take this gold leaf and you say your prayers and they put it on the Buddha, and the Buddha gets bigger and bigger over the decades, stuffed with this gold leaf. Particularly, there's one in Thailand that's massive. Okay. No. It's not signs and wonders you got to count on. It's the word of God you got to count on. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth. Yeah, I mean, if it rains, it's going to get wet, right? It's a given. And making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I'm not going to go there right now. So will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, will not return empty, without accomplishing what I desire, God, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word says, well, the reason I speak it, it will fulfill that reason. Miracle? No miracle. Signs and wonder? No sign and wonders. You just got to believe what he said. That's what matters. Okay? Do you believe what God said? Now, here's where it's talking. Now, us being church folks here, I don't know about those watching or listening, but we've just talked about this on Wednesday night. God said, I have declared you righteous. Amen. And holy. He wasn't watching me yesterday when I smashed my thumb. Because I sure didn't look. I don't have to go by what I see. I go, God has declared me righteous before him. That's it. I don't have to say, because I smashed my thumb. I didn't really smash my thumb, but if I smashed my thumb and I said something nasty and ugly, I go, oops, me and God, we're not in it together now. It's over. No. He has declared me righteous. It doesn't matter what I see. My faith in the righteousness that's been given to me from Christ is based upon the word of God. My faith comes by hearing that word of God, not by some miracle. It's the word of God that does it. Okay? Yes, God does miracles. Yeah, I am in that camp. I am a continualist. I believe God does miracles. If he didn't, nobody would ever get saved, because that's the biggest miracle there is, a transformed life. Okay? But, like the Galileans, too many people today seek a sign, an experience, something they could feel, see, touch. Okay? But we need to be like the Samaritans and this official. We simply need to believe what Jesus said. That's it. How do you know? Well, just in case, you know, you didn't get it, he wrote it down for you. So when you forget, you can go back and read it again. Now, before we had phones, my wife sent me to the grocery store with a list so I could read it. When I couldn't remember what I was supposed to get, today she just sends me a text and I still read it, or sends me a picture of the thing I'm supposed to get. Okay? But no, really think about it. You're in the middle of a situation. Oh, your house is water damaged, and they tear it apart for 3 months. I need a miracle. And you know what? When you're not getting that, and you don't really need one, you just need to read God's word. So, because I'm going to be honest, when life happens to you, when your son is sick and the answer seems too far away, you just have to do this. I got to open up. Let me remember what he said. Okay. Of course, in context, please. Don't take those things out of their context. Just like when he said that a prophet's not acceptable in his own hometown and his own country, you got to put that in context. What is he saying? Okay? But it's the word of God. That's the thing that makes the transformation. It's the thing that changed the Samaritan. It's the thing that changed this boy's life and this whole household was the word of God. He believed the word. He didn't see a well boy. Now, please, don't. Well, you know, you're the nose is rutted. You're either, and you got a fever. I'm not sick. Okay? Please read those in context. Right? But my faith is in the word of God. I'm having a heart attack, a stroke, a seizure, all at the same time. You know what I can say? I will be whole. How do I know that? Because God said one day this old body's going to put off the mortal. And it's going to put on the immortal, where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. That's how I know. Whether or not you watch me pass away from this world to the next one, trust me, I'm not in any pain anymore. This is why at my funeral, I want people to dance and celebrate. Because that's what I'm going to be doing, so you might as well join me. Okay? It's God's word I can count on. So I'm going to end with this. And on the first day, God said. And on the second day, God said. And on the third day, God said. And on the fourth day, God said. What am I talking about? Creation. I don't care who wants to give you some other sign they dug out of a ground. What this dinosaur? It's 92 billion years old. I don't care. Your truth's not God's truth. God said he created the earth in six evening and mornings. Those are called days. That's all I need. Okay? And one of these days, as we go along, we always find scientists figuring out, oops, yep, Bible's right. Okay? If you don't think the world's going to end in fire, read the book. If you don't think you're a person in need of Christ because you're a good person, you need to read the word of Christ. Because unless you read the word of Christ and find out what God says about you, not what you say about you, what God says about you, you will spend eternally in hell. See, there I go. I'm going to go to the gospel again. That's right from the beginning. Adam and Eve sinned. By the time I get to Romans chapter 5, you a sinner too. You just inherited from Adam. The answer to that is the second Adam, who came to represent me on the cross, that I might have the righteousness of Christ according to his word. It's the word that matters. Whether you feel some kind of emotion, whether you feel some kind of spiritual, you want to call it whatever, all I really need in my hour of need and my hour of blessing is the word of God. Amen. I want to be the Samaritan. When I say, God, you know what? I didn't need you to do a thing in my life, and I believed you. Why? Because you said it. That's all I need. Let's stand. Father, I recognize there are people listening to this right now or watching that need a miracle. That in the natural world, things aren't going to go the way they'd like them to go, need them to go, unless you do a miracle. God, I ask you to do those miracles. I ask as we come before you because your word says, and that's what I believe in, is your word says, come and ask. So I do that. So, Father, I ask right now for a miracle for Judy Lynn. I know she's struggling physically today. God, I ask you to touch her body. But I do know this, oh Lord, that Bob and Judy Lynn, no matter what, they're going to believe what you say. God, I ask for those out there right now that they are in the midst of that place where they may need a miracle. Life is hard. God, that they would learn to trust your word. Father, I pray that others out there who have never really looked at it, they will look at your word and you would speak the life that only comes through Christ to them. That they would see the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on their behalf and put their trust in him. God, I thank you for your word, that it is everlasting, unchangeable, eternal, and it is one place in all the world I can run I can go to that I know is steadfast, unchangeable. I can trust it. To you be the glory. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.